going to jump right into this series. Oh, thank you. There it is, right there. Hey, Jacob, look what we found. So, just a second. Do a little rearranging the furniture here.
Hey, buddy.
Hey, man. Now we're good. Let's see what you guys said in the poll just a second ago. I'm just going to access it here from my phone. Here's what we had. We had the vast majority of you. We had like 50 people respond immediately. Here's what it looks like. About 40% of you said 80 plus years. You guys are an optimistic crowd. And just underneath that, about 30-something percent of you said 70 to 80 years. I mean, that kind of falls within the mortality tables and life expectancy. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Interesting, only about six, I'm not sure, somebody, Baker, you'll have to give me the percentage on that. Six out of 50, what is that, like 12%? Something like that? Come on, dude, I've got to be as smart as somebody in your class. 12%, is that right? Thank you. 12% of you said 60 to 70 years. One of you said 50 to 60 years. You know, I'm turning 50 here in a month, and I'm not very optimistic about that. I mean, you guys are killing me off, I think. Anyway, and then there was, I think, about 8% of you guys said 40 to 50. So you guys are pretty optimistic. I mean, by far, 70-plus percent of us think that we expect to live at least to life expectancy or beyond. What we're going to be looking at in this series is the question really of why we are. Why are we here? Why do we do what we do? It's been really, really fascinating for me over the last couple of weeks to talk, especially to our men, as we were leading up to the D-Day event we did yesterday, to be in the room, by the way, almost standing room only in the room yesterday with them, and to be here on Thursday mornings with our men as we do our Thursday morning fellowship. Men, if you want to be a part of that, it's open to everybody. It's 6:30 in the morning. Now you know why we don't have to exclude anybody, because it's 6:30 in the morning, right? But it's open to all you guys. It's a great fellowship. We would love for you to come, and you're out by 7:30. But to talk to these guys and really get a sense of this human experience we share of trying to figure out, why am I here? What's my point? What's my purpose? And so we're calling this series Destined. Now, as we move through to begin today, we're going to look and ask the question, really, how to make your dot count. And I'll explain what that means here in a minute. I was looking at life expectancies around the world. It's really interesting. Where do you think that the greatest life expectancy, what nation, I guess I should ask, and this is free, this is where you talk back to me, what nation do you think has the greatest life expectancy in the world? Australia. Actually, you know, that surprised me. Australia was sixth, I think. Anyone else? It was actually Japan. 82.6 years is the average life expectancy combining males and females. You can kind of tick on down and see that we here in the United States come in at a strong 38th. We're not 39th, but we're 38th, baby. So we come in at a strong 38th at 78.2 years. So in those 78.2 years on the average, what should my life be? Some of us are at a place in life where we kind of look at it and go, man, I'm way past halfway, or, you know, I'm still climbing up the hill. It doesn't matter. We're asking that question. In fact, you look at the expanse of human existence, and you have eternity past and eternity future, and somewhere in between, you have that little bit of time that we call human history. And if you look at human history, and this is an important thing to grip, as you look at human history, you understand time exists only because God created time. But in that time that we call human history, where are we? I believe we're somewhere very, very close to the end. And I realize anybody can say that. I think there are too many things that are lining up for it not to be really, really close to the end. And the Scripture teaches us to live that way. and to think that way. But if you look on the scale of human history, we all have a dot somewhere. We all mark a spot in human history. Where is yours? Where is mine? The question is, how do we make our dot count? Now, the scripture tells us this. It tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And yet, we can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Part of what makes us human is that we have the ability to think in eternal terms. Part of what makes us human also is that God has so designed it that we can never fully fathom the beginning and the end of that. That's okay. Just know that the Bible kind of implicitly is giving you permission not to understand it all. But the fact that God has set eternity in our hearts and that we actually can think and consider in those terms is one of the things that should help us understand we are completely separated from the animal kingdom. We are not evolved animals. We are a separate creation with similar traits in some areas, but we have the ability to consider eternally. This is a question then that is asked in every lifetime, across every generation, across every culture known to man, the question of, why am I here, or how do I make my dot count? And so that's what we're going to look at today. Most human attempts to uncover and discover this concept, this idea, focus around, okay, what am I supposed to be doing now? How do you like me now? And now translates to me, roughly. And yet what the Bible teaches us, and the thing that makes Christianity so vastly different than many and most of the world religions, is that the Bible is constantly drawing us upward. In other words, our destiny is indelibly linked to the concept of eternity. And so we want to consider eternal things as opposed to temporary things, maybe as we begin to move through this. By the way, why do self-help books so completely fail to answer this question for the most part? It's really interesting because they focus on one thing. Me, making me better, making me successful, making me a better you fill in the blank. And it becomes very now-centered, very me-centered. And if we are constructed to consider in eternal concepts, then that self-help will ultimately fall short. In other words, there's got to be more out there. The truth is this, that being successful at anything, whether it's a sport or a skill or something, being successful and being the best at that is a totally different, totally removed concept from fulfilling whatever your purpose is. You can be successful as a failure. You know, anybody can be a bad example. You can be successful at things that really don't matter. I am the world champion of a game. I can't even tell you the name of the game because it was invented while I was in high school. Forget that. We'll just wipe that from your hard drive. I'm a world champion. There's five of us who actually have ever played the game. And so we dubbed ourselves the World League. And I'm the world champion. It doesn't matter. That doesn't in any way help me to fulfill my purpose. I can't believe I thought of that on the fly. Which I got to erase that. Got to scrub that. The point is this, that your fulfillment as a human being comes from understanding that I wasn't made for me. You were not made for you. For those of you guys that are old enough to remember, Billy Joel had a song back in the 70s that was, you know, top of the charts. Basically, there's a line in the song that said, "It's my life, leave me alone." We weren't made for me. Let me give you a new look at an old verse. This is a paraphrase of a very familiar passage of text. In Matthew 16, Jesus said this, "Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it if you get everything you want but you lose yourself? What would you ever trade your soul for?" This is the old, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul verse. Just an interesting look at it from a more modern paraphrase there. The fact of the matter is that if I live 78.2 years on earth, which is the average here in the United States, I'm still somehow, some way, going to spend a gazillion trillion years in eternity. And what we find out then is what we practice on earth, we're going to be doing forever in eternity. So what's that going to be? 2 Corinthians 5 talks about it this way. For we know that when this tent we live in, our body here on earth is torn down. For those that are believers, and that's who he's talking to, they will have in heaven a house prepared for them. A home that God himself has made, which will last forever. So a gazillion trillion years is not even a drop in the bucket, according to this. Remember, God created time. I want to look back at that Ecclesiastes 3 verse I mentioned way back at the beginning of this and give you another translation of it. The Amplified Translation says it this way, that God also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds, and he calls it a divinely implanted sense of purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. Here's what I want you to see, that God has planted, that this is an act of God. It is a part of our createdness, and only God alone can satisfy that. So the idea that we would think in terms of only now, that we would fail to consider eternity, really puts us at a disadvantage for understanding who we are or making our dot count. So there are three things I want to share with you, and these are things maybe that you've heard before, and that's okay, but consider this. Number one, that you were made for eternity. We've kind of developed that a little bit. The fact of the matter, though, is this, that we are not earthly beings that all of a sudden became spiritual, that all of a sudden just kind of had this spiritual phase in our existence. That's where many of the philosophers, that's where all of the agnostics and the atheists fail to understand who we are. That we are not earthly beings that are having a spiritual encounter or a spiritual experience. The fact is, we are spiritual beings. We are created as spiritual beings. And right now, for 78.2 years, more or less, we're having an earthly experience. Eternal people then understand three things. First of all, they understand that we can't know who we are apart from this. Apart from the fact that we were created for eternity. And that means essentially that we are created. Because none of us has existed eternally. And so we are created as spiritual beings. And at that moment, we become an eternal soul. Secondly, eternal beings understand that we can't even know why we are apart from this. And I put in parentheses out beside that the term related. We are related somehow to our Creator. Now, some of us are related by being cut off from a relationship with Him by our sin, and some of us have received the gift of having that relationship restored because we've trusted in Christ. But we are, with the why of it is that we are created to be related to our Creator. And the third thing is that we can understand what we are, and that is that we are loved apart from understanding that we are eternal beings created for an eternal relationship with Him. There are basically two ways or two sources of figuring out how to make your dot count. The first source is speculation. Basically, it's guessing, it's hypothesizing, it's philosophizing. If you really want to think of it, you could put religion right there. Religion is a speculative attempt to understand. A speculative attempt to make some sense of that. The other way to know or to understand is revelation. In other words, what somebody told us, what has been revealed. And we believe that it is what God has revealed to us and what He shows us on this journey. If you look at both of those considerations, speculation really is about religion. Revelation is about relationship. Because somebody revealed it to you. Somebody showed it or told it or demonstrated it to you. Ephesians 1:10 says this, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." What does Ephesians tell us? That we have a destiny. That we are created for that. Ephesians 1:11 says in the Message paraphrase that it is in Christ that we find out. In other words, the logical fulfillment, the logical revelation comes to us so that we understand who we are, and that comes through us, to us, in Christ and in Christ alone. So what that means basically is this: we find out who we are in a relationship with Jesus. Secondly, it helps us understand that long before we were supposed to consider this, God had considered us. That God had us in His mind all the way back in eternity past. And the third thing is that our destiny fits into a larger category or a greater purpose. We are intended to be a part of what God is doing. And that's the way we're made. The second thing we plan is not only we are produced for eternity, we're planned in eternity. And it kind of follows some of the same thinking. It's the idea out of Ephesians that long before God laid down the earth's foundations, He had us in mind. And He had settled on us as the focus of His love. God could have made duckbill platypuses the focus of His love. God could have made granite stone the focus of His love. God chose to make humanity the focus of His love. And He saved us for the very end of creation in order to facilitate that. He made us the point of His love in sending His Son to die on a cross so that that could be eternally accomplished despite our sin, despite our fallenness, and despite our failure. Literally what that means is that there are no accidents. It doesn't matter, and some of you guys have heard me say this before, how we were conceived. Under what terms that God allowed us to gain life, however it was not an accident by His design. Whether it was perfect planning or a haphazard event like a couple of kids getting together in the back seat of a car or even something more sinister than that. No one has life except that God gives it, period. There are no accidents. And meaning that there are no accidents, just a couple of thoughts. First of all, that means that God planned what you would be. God has a desire for what you would be. He has a purpose. He has a destiny for what you would be. Look what David wrote in Psalm 139. He said, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. And when I was skillfully put together," or skillfully wrought. The idea is of a craftsman very meticulously putting something incredible together. That doesn't just happen. That's why creation is such a major part of proper theology. You discount creation, you discount this. He said, "My frame was not hidden from you." God, you saw it all. You understood what I would be, how I was built, what I would look like. And you may look in the mirror and you go, "Oh." But you look in the mirror and God steps in behind you and goes, "Pretty good, huh? I like this. This is sweet." You know, and the cool thing is God sees it before it's finished. We've been, as Jim Archer so lovingly told everybody last week, remodeling my house for like 22 years. Not quite 22 years, it just seems that way. It seems like this week has been 22 years. We've been remodeling another bathroom. And it's really cool because I walk in, my wife came in Friday morning and they had just tiled one of the showers. And I'm standing in the shower. Of course, the bathroom's not working. I'm just standing in the shower looking around just like, "Oh man, this looks so good." And she goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm looking in the shower." She goes, "Do you have to stand in it to look in it?" I'm like, "Yeah. You ought to try it." And she's like, "You're a moron." But, you know, you have the ability, because in my mind, I'm stepping in the shower and I'm seeing it with the door on and the hot water flowing, the steam, and I'm like, oh, I'm never leaving. I'm just going to stay right here and soak this up. And God's like that with us. You see a lot of rough edges, and you see a lot of incompleteness, and a lot of places where the tile may be up, but the grout's not in, and it just looks rough and unfinished. And God looks at it and says, yeah, but I know what it was supposed to be. I know what it can be. It means also, no accidents does, that God planned when you would live. That same Psalm, Psalm 139, David wrote this. He said, and in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, even when there was none of them. God timed when you would live. I've always said, you always get the question in school, if you could live at any time in human history that it was, when would you live? And I don't know what yours is. I wanted to be on the Lewis and Clark expedition. I would love to. That's the single place in history I think I would love to have been the most. I mean, outside of maybe in the Gospels with Jesus seeing some of that stuff. I would love to see it, but you know what? I wasn't born to be a mountain man. I was born to live now. You were born to live now. God saved you for this time. And what He wants to do with you in your generation in this time to connect with His eternal purpose is vitally important. Never discount that. The lives that you will reach, the people that you will touch, the things that you will do will affect forever. This is what we were sharing with our men yesterday. As men, you are brought into this world to really not just provide for that family, but to protect them and to guard them and pass on to the next generation these things that are true. That's a part of how God has made us, and He connected it to when we live. That's an incredible consideration that He could have had you live in the dark ages or the middle ages or you know, the old ages. But God meant for you to live in these ages. And it wasn't an accident. I think God planned where you would live. I thank God every day that He let me live where I live. Not just in these United States. I'm incredibly grateful for that. To have the freedom and to be unencumbered in worship and to explore and to seek God without any real fear of retribution, that is by far not the norm in our world. This is the most persecuted age in human history. But I'm grateful to live here in the Republic of Texas, or the state of Texas if you're not from here. We celebrate that in my house, to be here and to be in West Texas. This is the greatest place to live that I can think of. We can go visit anywhere else, but this is a great place to live and raise a family. And we'll let the press have the dust and the wind and let them tell that to everybody, because that just keeps it special for those of us who live here. Because we know the real story. Listen to what Paul said in Acts 17. From one man, God made all the nations, that they would inhabit the whole earth. And He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God even appointed when and where people would exist. That didn't escape Him. There were no accidents. And He planned how you were born. Consider the fact that when your parents got together, that God is the one who matched the DNA and said, you know what? Recessive genes going to show up here. You know, the brown eyes are going to show up here. Tall here, short there. He allowed that conception, and then He preserved you in the womb. There, very few of us are given to understand the incredible intricacies of the human body. There are a few of us like Bernard and a few others who have that kind of training and skill and intelligence to really get to look inside and understand that. But know this, that it really, really isn't normal to be able to produce and carry a life to term. It's a miracle. That's why they call it the miracle of birth and the miracle of human life that way. God preserved us and then delivered us into this life. It wasn't an accident. So God's intention in placing you here now, the way you are, was to accomplish His reason for making you. Back to that Psalm, or back to Psalm 138, excuse me, says this, O Lord, fulfill Your purpose for me. Your love, O God, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of Your hands. Who's the works of Your hands that He's talking about? Me? You? Saying, God, do what You intended to do in me, through me. We were planned in eternity. Thirdly, we are placed in eternity. Very simply, that's our dot. That's what we're talking about. Here now. Eternal perspective. God, how do You want me to connect with You? And that's what we need to understand, that death then is not a terminator. Death is simply a translator. Listen, at 4 o'clock this morning when I received a call from that family and said, listen, our daddy just died. Our husband just died. Can you come? How blessed it was to stand in that hospital and embrace that family and say, you know what? He's not over. He just moved. You guys aren't finished. You're just separated. This is just for a time, and there will be more because he trusted the Lord. And I promised him, I said, you know, I'm not going to look to my left all day long because they sat right over there every Sunday morning in this service. Because he's not here, he's there, and he's watching us with the Lord now. This is the greatest day of his life. But what that means is that everything that we do has eternal consequences now. If we are really eternal beings, set here in this time and this place, the way we are, by God, for God, then everything we do has eternal consequences. We had a great discussion about this in men's group the last week or two. That it all counts. Nothing you do is taken for granted or overlooked. Eternity colors everything that you do. It changes the way you view your world, the way you view your family, the way you view your job, the way you do your vocation. Everything comes down to that. There's a story of a guy who didn't get this over in Luke 12. I'll let you read the story on your own. Was not only good at what he did, and he became enormously successful at it. And because of his success, he became incredibly wealthy. But remember, success and purpose are not always the same thing. And just because you're successful doesn't mean you're fulfilling what God placed you here to be a part of. And the man misunderstood it, and he said, you know what, I'm gonna have a bigger bank account, and I'm going to have bigger barns, and I'm going to build a bigger house, and everything's going to be bigger. I'm going to have bigger toys and a bigger career and more influence. And in his thinking, you can just kind of interpolate that forward. I'm going to get more land, and I'm going to get more workers, and I'm just going to create an empire. There's nothing wrong with having an empire. Except this guy forgot that he was a spiritual being having an earthly experience. That he was an eternal being who had a dot. And God said to him, and I think it's a true story. I don't think it's just an example. You fool, God said. Because this very night you will be asked for your soul. And who then is going to possess everything that you have prepared? Think about that. Who is going to possess everything you have prepared? Daddies. We talked a lot about male accountability and male morality and male spirituality yesterday. You have an incredible opportunity from God. Whether you wanted it or asked for it, He gave it to you. To pass down incredible things to the next generation. I sat and listened to man after man after man share yesterday about, you know what, I got into this struggle with an addiction to pornography because I first found a stash under my dad's bed or in my friend's dad's closet, or it was passed on to me from somebody before me. And I thought to myself, how blessed I was to have a dad, to my knowledge, that never existed in our house. It was never going to be allowed in our house. It was openly talked about that would not be allowed in our house. And it was lived out that way. You're going to pass something down. Who is going to possess the mess? Who is going to possess the greatness? Who is going to possess the legacy? Man, woman, mother, father, husband, wife, boss, employee. Who's going to receive and possess what you have prepared? Because we're all going to hand something down. Truth is this: how you see your life then shapes your life. If you see your life as now, your life will be marked by selfishness. If you see your life as eternal, everything changes. The colors, the perspectives, everything changes. It goes from two dimension to three dimension. Maybe you see your life as a test. You know, that concept is used 200 times in Scripture, that God gives tests in our lives. Think of some of the tests that God gives us. Change. I mean, we tend to think of it in terms of job change or career change, or I got to move from this city to that city. But consider this, and I'm going to do a series here in a couple of months on marriage. And I was reading a book a couple of months ago, and the premise of the book essentially is this: that there are no perfect marriages, first of all, because there are no perfect people. But secondly, and this is the part that really gripped me, because if you marry a perfect person, you find the perfect man, the perfect woman, and they're the one, and you really embrace them and marry them, and they're perfect for you, don't count on them staying that way. Because we all change. And when we change, then what are you going to do? Marriage flexes and molds and moves to kind of that rhythm of life, as do all relationships. Change is a test. Delayed promises, things that you want. Impossible problems, things that are just insurmountable, or prayers that seem to go unanswered, or criticism that really isn't yours and you don't deserve, or pointless tragedies, or silence even from God. All these things are things that can be tests. And you understand this, that God typically uses problems to test our faith. God uses the abundance or the lack of possessions to really test whether or not we're going to trust Him. Let me tell you something. That's why giving in the church is such a big deal. It's not so the pastor can live a lavish lifestyle. 5507 94th, come see it. It ain't fancy. And it's being remodeled. If you come, I'm putting a hammer in your hand. For 22 years, that's right. Because it teaches us to trust God to give back from the first fruits of our income. It really facilitates the ministry that God has given us to do, to fulfill the purpose He's given us to do. You connect your dollars to God's purpose through His church. God doesn't intend that you do that any other way. It's great that you can give to your university. It's great that you can give to somebody else. But God's plan is that be done through the church. And the fact of the matter is, nearly every church I know is underfunded because people think they have a better idea. God uses our possessions to test our trust. That envelope we receive every week in our packet of material is a question, a kind of an implicit question, not from us, but from God to you and I. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust me this week? And then thirdly, God uses people to test our love. I hated writing that. I really hated putting that on the slide. Because you know what that means? That all those difficult patooties that we have to work with or live with or drive with in Lubbock, Texas, are put there to test, will I love them or not? Every time there is a difficulty, in a relationship, in a marriage, in a work relationship, in your, with your neighbor, or you get cut off in traffic, it's as if God is saying, I want to see how your love's doing. What's your love-o-meter doing today? Is it pegging out? Or is it just kind of laying flat over on the left side? Sometimes our life can be viewed as a test. But if we understand that it's eternal, it colors how we respond. Maybe our life should be viewed as a trust. Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 4 says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, then why boast as if you accomplished something on your own? We typically translate that to dollars, or to harvest, or to crops, or to income, something economically related. And that is probably primary application. But there's a very close approximation in a secondary application that says, what about your talent to draw? What about your talent to build, or to paint, or to counsel, or to love, or to have mercy, or to encourage people? What about that? You think you arrived at that on your own? No, you didn't. And that's where ministry comes from. As we actively employ that in among believers, we say that we receive a spiritual gift at the point of spiritual conception. At the point we're born again, God drops a gift in our life. And it motivates us, it should, to do ministry so that it produces His work in our world and connects with His eternal purpose. It connects us then with our destiny. In Deuteronomy 8, I shared this with the men on Thursday. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And you may have gone to school and be Phi Beta everything else. You may carry more letters behind your name than you do in your name. But you didn't arrive at that on your own. God gave that to you. Life is a trust. He trusts us with everything that we have and everything that we are. Your bank account, your children, your wife. Oh, that I wish, when I counsel couples whose marriages are in trauma, that they would understand this. This changed my marriage. That as hard as it is for me to get along with another person, or for you to get along with another person, that God gave him to you. God gave her to you. You didn't just randomly discover her in a college class somewhere, at a sorority mixer. God gave him or her to you. What are you going to do with that? And how dare you walk away? That means, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, when his poop stinks and when she takes too long in the bathroom. Okay, that's probably not going to make it into the marriage vows I'm going to do here for Austin and Allison here in a month, but it maybe ought to. God gave them to you for a reason. How are you handling that trust? And not only that, but He trusts us with all we can become. Everything that you have the potential to be is a gift from God. Are you working on refining that? I don't care if you're 50 or 70 or 80 plus, or you're 13. And use what He's given you, the abilities, the talents. But ultimately we understand that life is a dot, that life is a temporary assignment. David wrote in Psalm 39, Lord, make me to know my end, to appreciate the measure of my days. Became a believer when I was 10. March the 2nd, Texas Independence Day, 1973. For 10 years, I lived like hell. as a believer. I wasted 10 years. That has driven me the last 30. Because I wasted those years. And I know that I'm forgiven. And I know that I never lost my relationship with God. And I understand that. But it's affected me to try to be what God made me to be. You know what? And when I understood that, it totally changed. It changed me as a student. I hated school. No offense to you teachers and you school administrators. I hated school from the second day of first grade until the day I graduated. I hated every assignment. I hated every class. I didn't want to be there. My mom, Thursday, when I was up in Amarillo, was laughing about that. She said, I remember the second day of first grade, you were ready to go do something else because you'd done the school thing. I hated it. Now, a lot of people love it, and that's cool. I didn't like a moment of it. But when I understood that God had given me that opportunity and I better do something with it to glorify Him, it radically changed who I was as a student. And I became a 4-point student in college because of that. And that alone. I didn't get smarter. I didn't necessarily study harder or more, which was a little bit was true. It all came back to, no, God, you made me for this. You gave me this opportunity. I better not mess this up because I've wasted 10 years. It changes who you are as a spouse, as a husband, as a mother, as a parent, as a child. Don't waste that. Compared to eternity, then, your life is simply a dot. What are you going to do with your dot? Eternity, basically, as we kind of package this thing up, to believers looks like this. If you're not a believer, your eternity looks different. You want this eternity. Just no, none of you guys laugh, so nobody was a Peaches and Herbs fan from the 70s. Reunited and it feels so good, right? For the believer, what that looks like is that you are reunited with your loved ones who are believers. Man, how comforting that is when you do a funeral, when you approach the end of life, to be prepared and know it's just a separation for a time. My old pastor, Dr. Winfred Moore, has this great funeral line, and I've used it a couple of times. I blatantly stole it from him, and I'm not ashamed to say it. But he has this line that says this. He says, in a land where a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, isn't it comforting to know that we're all going to be home before supper? And I think, man, he's good. You ought to make a career out of that preaching thing. Anyway, he's done pretty well at it. It means that we're released from the pains and the sufferings of earth. Listen, when Jim went home to be with the Lord at 4 this morning, they didn't have to take the tube out of him to free him. The Lord took him out of the tube and just brought him home. And all that struggle, the congestive heart failure and the lungs and the fluid and the clots and all of those things are past. You're released from that. You're rewarded for your faithfulness. All that stuff that you struggled through, all those hard times that you were faithful through, all the times that you sacrificed to give to make a difference, and you spoke a kind word to those that people ignored, and you stepped up to say, how can I make this a better place for you? If you did that for the Lord, all of that gets rewarded. It doesn't go unnoticed. And it's not just going to be an attaboy. You actually get blessed for it in heaven. Praise God for that. And then you realize it was all worth it. You get reassigned to work you actually like. You get to do stuff not only that you're good at, but you're like, dude, this rocks. I'm going to be an eternal ski instructor in heaven. I'm convinced of it. No, God's going to change me so that that's not even that important. But it would be really cool if He did that, you know. But ultimately, you realize unbroken fellowship in a relationship with God. All that struggle that we have. God, I'm so tired. I get into my quiet time. I keep falling asleep during prayer time. I really do love you, Lord. Don't judge me from my snoring. All because of a relationship with God that was purchased by His Son, Jesus Christ. And you receive that as a gift. That relationship becomes yours. And the revelation then is fulfilled. The destiny is accomplished and it's all true. Randy Bunyard sent this to me earlier in the week. You may have got it too. Are you having a rough morning tomorrow, Monday morning? Well, you got to crank it all up, start it all over again. Mondays are my day off. Mondays are kind of my Saturday and my Sunday. So you guys have fun with that. But Tuesdays are my Monday. And it's the same thing. Are you having a rough morning? Just put your hand over your heart and feel that beat. And know that's the rhythm of God's purpose and God's destiny in your life for now. And so don't give up. This morning as we conclude our first talk in the idea of being destined. Maybe this is the time that you realize, man, I got to make my dot count. I've never really enjoyed that eternal relationship with Christ. I've never had that, and I want that. It's very simple. As we pray here in a minute, you have a conversation with God, and you tell Him, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't make this myself. I've tried, and it hadn't worked. I realize that I need You, and I believe Jesus died to make that possible, and so I'm camping out there. I'm all in with that, God. And I want You to change me and make me different. I realize it's going to take a life to do that. You have that conversation with God. For some of us who are believers, God's working somewhere else to help you make your dot count. Maybe it's something you need to do. Maybe it's something you need to go to someone and ask forgiveness for. Maybe it's something that you say, you know what, I need to develop this habit today, starting right now. Maybe it's something as simple as you know what, I need to volunteer to be a part of VBS or start employing my presence in one of the ministries here at the church. Maybe I need to connect with a life group. Maybe I need to take that envelope and say, you know what, God, I'm going to trust You with this. And I'm going to make that my habit. What is it going to be? Don't delay. Don't delay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time together. What a great God You are. How amazing is Your love. How incredible is Your consideration. But what an amazing thing that You placed our dot in the timeline of human history right now. Lord, may we run far and fast from the notion that it doesn't matter. Father, may we understand eternity has a purpose and that colors and changes everything we are. Lord, help us as believers, those of us who are to live differently now because of that, to be a different parent, a different spouse, a different worker, an employer, an employee, it doesn't matter. That Father, we would do that with all of our heart in a way that glorifies You. Father, may we start volunteering and giving of our time and our talent. May we develop ministries. Father, may we start giving of our money the way we ought to so that we can fund and facilitate everything from local to global that You have connected us through this fellowship. Father, maybe there's one in this room who's never trusted You as Savior, and right now he or she is having a gut conversation with You. God, I need You. I can't do this on my own. I've failed. I've sinned. I'm fallen. I'm far from You. Lord, I don't deserve it, but I believe Jesus, and I believe the cross, and I believe He rose from the grave, and I give myself over to that and to You as best I understand. Now You make all the difference, Lord. You take my life and change me from death to life. Make me a better whatever because You've changed my life and my eternity. And Father, as best I understand, show me and teach me how to live life and do life Your way. So thank You, Lord, for touching us and brushing across our lives today, for reminding us that we are eternal, to reminding us that there is a destiny, that we are not earthly beings who somehow became spiritual one day. That we are spiritual beings who are just practicing now whatever it is that we're going to do in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.